This is the Word of God found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The he under consideration is our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to just assert this. I'd like to prove this with Scripture. And to do that, and I'm thankful to see many of you with your Bibles open, read the next few verses and see if you can't tell that the he under consideration is our Lord Jesus. Read verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you tell that's Jesus Christ? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To make it further clear, verses 7 and 8 are actually the verses that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot when Philip, the evangelist, joined him in the desert in Acts chapter 8. Listen to verses 7 and 8. This is what he was reading. And it says, as he read it and Philip heard what he was reading, Philip started at the place where he was reading and preached unto him Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, that is, a sheep doesn't make much noise. Brother Graham Painter has started farming and investigating some really very interesting techniques of farming. And in the process, he's slaughtered some livestock. And, you know, some livestock puts up a fight. He says a hog will really put up a fight. But he had an older sheep that was a wither. That is, you don't use it for breeding. And came time to slaughter that. And y'all know Brother Graham. He's big. He served a long time in the army. He's pretty tough. But he said when he slaughtered that sheep, it just laid there still and didn't make a sound. And it brought him to tears. He called his dad to say what the experience was like. And it was kind of heartbreaking for him. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. When the Lord stood before Pontius Pilate at his trial, he was so silent that Pontius Pilate said, "Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee?" There the Lord wasn't speaking a word in his own defense. There were some things he said about witnessing to the truth and where Pilate's power came from. But in his own defense, the Lord spoke nothing. He didn't open his mouth in his defense. And so I hope you can tell from those verses that follow verse 3, we're reading about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And that was the nature of the Lord's life. He didn't have a house that he owned. He said, "Foxes have their dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was in sorrow at much of the behavior he beheld. Two of his disciples were arguing about who would sit on his right and left hand in the kingdom of God, or arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. There was quite a bit of sorrow in his time here on earth. And it says later, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He sometimes had big crowds, like when he was feeding the multitude, but often he was not noticed or not respected. There were people that called him a winebibber and a gluttonous man, the friend of publicans and sinners. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't turn our face to him. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Many of the people in that day, and many of the Lord's children, do not behold the Lamb of God. They don't fix their attention on him. That was the way it was in the days he walked the earth. And it says, and we esteemed him not. That is, we didn't respect him. We didn't respect him as we should. We didn't respect him very much at all. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. To understand the things of God's Spirit, they're spiritually discerned. God has to give grace to an individual. And if a person is found that does respect and honor and seek after Jesus Christ, the reason for that is God has already done a work of grace in their heart, and they're headed for heaven. So I wanted to speak of those other phrases. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And then we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But what's on my heart this morning is the phrase in the middle, acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. Grief is the sorrow that comes from parting, from saying goodbye. Shakespeare said parting is such sweet sorrow, but let me tell you, parting is sweet sorrow if you think it's going to be a short parting and that you're going to get together soon. If you have reason to think that it's going to be a long or an indefinite time of separation, a long parting is not sweet sorrow at all. It's deep sorrow. It's grief. Sorrow that is associated with saying goodbye is known as grief. It may be saying goodbye to a possession, may be saying goodbye to a plan, may be saying goodbye to a place, or it may be saying goodbye to a person that you care for, and that's the hardest of all. But just think of the examples. A possession. If you have a child that has their heart set on getting a particular toy for their birthday, and they end up getting something else, and they don't get the toy that they really had their heart set on, there's a sorrow for that child. They may act out. There's a sorrow that they didn't receive the present that they most wanted. And so for this birthday, they're having to say goodbye to that anticipation. They just didn't receive it. You may have a young lady that's hoping that a certain young man is going to ask her to the prom. And lo and behold, the days pass by and he asks somebody else. That was her plan. She was hoping to go with him. She had the dress in mind. She even had a suggestion about a restaurant to go to. She had this all in her mind. And now she's having to say goodbye to this plan. It hurts. There's a sorrow associated with it, and that sorrow is grief. Maybe a place. When I was in the service in the Pacific, stationed in Hawaii, tough duty. It was so beautiful, you know, spring all the time. I would save up all my vacation, about 30 days worth, so that I could come back to North Georgia in October. I missed North Georgia in October. So that's what I did. I'd save my vacation, I'd save my money, and I'd come home and watch the leaves change and then go back to to Unchangeable Spring, and I just missed it. Sometimes you miss a place. But perhaps the deepest grief of all is saying goodbye to a person, because that's where the strongest love usually occurs. And when you are parted from a person for a long time, you don't know when you're going to get back together. The grief is very deep indeed. I want you to think about how Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. Did he have grief for a place? Think about it for a minute. In John chapter 6, verses 38 and 39, the Lord says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Now, y'all hear me try to quote that a lot. And usually, what I'm really wanting you to focus on are that last phrase, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Anyone that the Lord Jesus Christ loves and dies for makes it to heaven, because his mission is to lose nothing, but raise him up again. Raise it up again the last day. That's usually where the attention, but now I want you to focus your attention on the first part of that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came down from heaven. Think about some of the implication of that statement. He said, I came down from heaven. What if you were to find out that though you lived in a beautiful house with a lot of clean windows and a lot of light and a fountain and a pool outside and a comfortable room and people that you loved and music that you enjoyed and food that you really appreciated, and that was the nature of your life, and then you found out that you were going to be spending at least 30 years in a cold, dark prison. Can you imagine the grief? Say goodbye to your house and your home, and now where you are going. I want you to know that the difference in environment that the Lord experienced when he said, I came down from heaven, must have been a million times worse than going from a beautiful home down to a cold, dark, lonesome, cramped, uncomfortable prison. Talking about heaven. He is the Creator. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Creator who sat on the throne of heaven, and the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims praised him as they praise the three-in-one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There he was in glory. But he came down from heaven to this earth where people are so cruel and people are so thoughtless and so much death and lions eat antelopes and sharks eat fish and microbes infect organisms and all of that sorrow and the vultures clean up the fields and the roads. And think about what that means. I came down from heaven. Think about the sorrow of parting with that. Now think about some of the individuals the Lord lost in the time of his ministry on earth. He said goodbye to a cousin of his. I don't know how much time he got to spend with this cousin, but this cousin was about 6 months older than he was, and this cousin baptized him. The cousin's name was John the Baptist, whose mother's name was Elizabeth, who was cousin to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had a family relationship, but they had a very special purpose in God's will there, that John the Baptist would be the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And then Jesus of Nazareth would be that very Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, the promised one. And yet they had that family relationship. And when the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist there at the River Jordan, John stayed him and said, you come to me, I have need to be baptized of thee. And the Lord said, suffer it to be so, to fulfill righteousness. And so John baptized him, and he rose straightway out of the water. And as he rose, the Spirit of God came down upon him in the form of a dove. And the voice of God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you need a place in the Scripture to prove that God indeed is three in one, there it is, the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rising from the River of Jordan, and the Spirit settling on him in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. God is three in one. Do I believe that? Yes, absolutely. Does the Bible teach that? Yes, absolutely. Can I explain that? No. It's God's just beyond my mind, as He's beyond any creature's mind. But there it was. And yet, as he continued to minister, John, his cousin, was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he preached and pointed people to Jesus Christ. And so John's crowds grew smaller and smaller, and the Lord's grew bigger and bigger. When John was questioned about it, he humbly said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John, though, lost none of his faithfulness or boldness, and he was so bold that he proclaimed the truth to King Herod. Herod had married his brother's, Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. And so Herod and Herodias. And John the Baptist proclaimed the truth of God's law. He said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so Herod put him in prison. And Herod was kind of glad to have him near. And sometimes he would hear what John had to say. But Herodias didn't like him at all. And she planned for his execution and eventually got his head cut off. When his head was cut off, the news reached our Lord Jesus Christ. And he departed apart into a desert place. His disciples went with him. There the Lord had to say goodbye to a family member. Eventually, a friend of his named Lazarus died. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, the Lord abode 2 days in the place where he was. And when he got finally to the town of Bethany, where Lazarus had been buried, he had been buried for 4 days already. And they told him that. And he said, where have you buried him? And they said, come and see. And they led the Lord to the graveyard where Lazarus had been buried. And we have there the shortest verse in the whole Bible. John 11, I believe it's verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept. Now he rose. He caused Lazarus to rise from the dead, but he still wept. There was the sorrow of parting. There was the sorrow of seeing others hurting. There was the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And there was his friend Lazarus in the grave. And the Lord was acquainted with grief. The Lord knew the grief of having people reject him. As I mentioned earlier, when he fed the 5,000, there was a huge crowd there. 5,000 was just the number of men. He had women and children above that. He fed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke it, and he fed them all, and there was a big crowd. As a matter of fact, he had to depart suddenly because he saw that they were going to crown him king by force. And he left and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a big part of the crowd followed him over the Sea of Galilee, found him again, and spoke to him. So there was this big crowd of folks, and the Lord had many things to preach to them, including where he said, I am the bread of life, including the verses I mentioned earlier, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And then finally he concluded the message, and he said, therefore, this is John 6, verse 35, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father. And you know what the Scripture tells us? The people did after he preached that. He really preached a very strong message of God's sovereignty in grace and salvation. And when he preached that, the Bible says, from that time forward, many of his disciples turned and walk no more with him. Can you imagine seeing the crowd that you fed, that you've spoken the truth to, that you've come down from heaven for, and they turn and they walk no more with you because you've told them that God is sovereign and he does his own pleasure, and no man can even come to the Christ except God, who sent him, gave it to that person. They didn't like that message. People like to feel like they're in control of their own destiny, that they're masters of their own fate. To have this one, even though he's fed you, to say that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, they turned and walked away. And the Lord looked at the 12 that were chosen to be apostles, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So they stayed with him, but I want you to know they only stayed a while. Because the apostles, on the night that he was taken and arrested, when he was arrested, by the time his arrest occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, Judas had already gone to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And when they took hold on him, and it was apparent they would arrest him, the rest of the 11 apostles fled. They fulfilled Scripture where he said, "As it is written, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." The apostles turned and ran. Judas was there to betray him. The rest were there and forsook him. And then later on, Peter even denied him 3 times before he was taken to Pilate. Talk about grief. Talk about the sorrow of parting. He parted from heaven. He parted from his cousin John. He parted from his friend Lazarus. He parted from the multitudes he fed. He parted from his apostles. Then he parted from his health because they smote him with their hands and they scourged his back and they put a crown of thorns upon his head and they nailed him to the cross and they stripped him of his clothes and gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross. You want to talk about your health? Whatever you had of your appearance, whatever you had of your dignity, they're watching you die naked in public with your blood streaming from your hands and your feet and your head and your back. You're saying goodbye to that physical existence. But brothers and sisters, I have not touched the deepest grief. At 12 noon, after all of these goodbyes, the whole earth grew dark. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And during that period of darkness, the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said goodbye to his fellowship with God the Father. He, the broken little body of the Son of Man, not a bone of him was broken, but his flesh was broken, broken for us. There in the darkness, he said goodbye. He parted from his fellowship with God and cried out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" The reason why is because he was made to be sin for us. God has no fellowship with sin. And God poured out justice upon his only begotten Son as he hung there in the darkness. And let me tell you, there is no grief in all the universe suffered by any being that is as deep and as profound and as great as that grief. That is the deepest grief any being in the universe has or can experience. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, he had a purpose in it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how long was that grief? Well, in in one sense, in the sense of God's justice, it was infinite because he paid for an infinity of judgment upon his people. All those that were in him, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, he paid for an infinity of judgment there. So in some sense, the sense of God's justice and the balance of righteousness, it was infinite. In the sense of our keeping time, it was about 3 hours. Because at the end of that 3 hours, having said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, it is finished. What was finished? His paying for the sins of his people. It was finished. And you know what he said after he said it is finished and before he laid down his life? Listen to this. He said, Father, the fellowship was back. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he laid down his life and yielded up the ghost and physically died. Now, this is so important because having experienced the deepest grief of all, after having said goodbye to heaven, after having said goodbye to John, after having said goodbye to Lazarus, after having said goodbye to the crowds, after having said goodbye to his apostles, after having said goodbye even to the welfare of his body and his clothing, he said goodbye to the fellowship with God himself, that deep grief. But after he had done that and said it is finished, the fellowship with God was restored. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what Jesus Christ had done? He had overcome and had victory over grief. How did he have victory over grief? Because he had victory over sin. And having victory over sin meant victory over death. And having victory over death meant victory over grief. What about those other goodbyes he had said? Well, Lazarus he had raised from the dead. But after he laid down his life, his spirit went into the presence of God the Father, and there he saw the thief that he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But there was John the Baptist up there too, along with Moses and Elijah, and I don't know how many other countless millions. He was together with his cousin again. And he was together with crowds because there were crowds of his people that had already gone to heaven praising him. The work was done. It was finished. He was triumphant, praising him. And he was back in heaven. He was, because he told the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know what paradise is called in 2 Corinthians 12? It's called the third heaven. He was back in the throne room with God. Even though his body wouldn't rise for another 3 days, in spirit he was back with the Father. And then on the third day he would show the world that he had triumphed over sin and death and grief, because he physically, his body, rose the third day in the resurrection, showing to his disciples that God had accepted his sacrifice. God had accepted his offering. As it says in the book of Hebrews, for by one offering he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. This man, after he had offered one offering for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, why am I taking this time to preach this? Because most of you know something about grief. You may not be acquainted with grief I can say quite factually, none of us are acquainted with grief to the extent Jesus Christ is acquainted with grief. But in our grief and the goodbyes we've said, he understands it more fully than we can appreciate. He understands the sorrow of your goodbyes and your partings more than anyone can appreciate. And so having defeated and had victory over sin and death and grief for himself at that time, I want you to know that he's going to share that victory over grief with you because of grace. just because of His everlasting love. As a matter of fact, the more closely in fellowship we walk with Jesus Christ now, the better we can handle grief now. But the fact of the matter is, we do experience grief because that's the nature of this world. But listen to this. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to His Father on high, He had a role at that point that's remarkable. He's a human being sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us as our high priest. You by grace have been made kings and priests unto God, but He's the high priest. And the Scripture tells us this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need." So, who to go to when we're in grief? The one who's acquainted with grief, Jesus Christ. Well, how do you go to Him? You know, when I think of going to the Lord as my high priest to find grace to help and mercy in time of need, I think about what Brother Thomas just told us about, prayer. I think about going to Him in prayer. But you know, there's some other ways that we can go to Him, and we should. We should take advantage of these. We go to the Lord when we open up His Word, the Bible, and just say, "Lord, please shine Your light upon Your Word as I read." You're going to your high priest, and He gives you mercy and grace to help in time of need. You actually go to the Lord in a sense when you attend a meeting like this, because what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. We are individually members. He is the living head of the body. And so when you go to a meeting of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to Him asking for mercy and grace to help in time of need. So there's three ways that you go to the Lord that I've mentioned just right here. You go to the Lord in the Scripture when you read it. You go to the Lord in meetings when you assemble to worship. And you go to the Lord when you bow before Him in prayer. And you pray to God the Father by the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going boldly to a throne, not a throne of judgment, not a throne of misery, not a throne of condemnation. You're going to a throne of grace. You're going there. And the reason you can go boldly, now boldly doesn't mean disrespectfully. You don't come and say, "Heavenly Father, You better give me this because, you know, I'm one of Your children and all." You don't do that. You go in fear and respect. And when I say fear, I don't mean terror there or panic. I mean you go there desiring God's approval. Respectfully, you're addressing the King of the universe. You're addressing the One who always has been and ever will be, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You go to such a One with honor and respect. But you can go boldly. It's your right to go there. He's bought you that right at a tremendous price. It's free to you, expensive to God, but it's already paid for. Go boldly to the throne of grace. And when you go to the throne of grace to speak to your high priest, you know who you're speaking to? The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows sorrow. He knows grief. He knows what it is to say goodbye for a while. He knows what it is when you have to have a parting, because He's had one. He's had many. He's had very deep partings. He's said goodbye to some things that He's loved quite a bit. And so when you go to Him, you're not only going to the mighty Son of God who can do something to help, you're going to the humble Son of Man who has been where you are. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means we have a high priest who is touched with our infirmities, our sicknesses, our shortages, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our failures. He's touched with those. His heart is touched by my grief. And he's able to help. If nothing else, he's able to put his arm around us and comfort us. But he's able to do more than that. And from time to time, he does mighty things because he's acquainted with grief. He's the man of sorrows. He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Thank you, dear God, for being with us in times of grief and days past. Lord God, sometimes our hurts go too deeply to really articulate, to really express. But you know exactly what we feel, what we experience, having experienced it yourself, Lord. Thank you for coming down from heaven to do the Father's will. And thank you, Lord, that the Father's will is that you would lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. Father, we look forward to the day that you come and raise us up. We don't know how long that is, Lord, but help us to look for your coming. And meanwhile, help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Lord, help us to use it well. Help us to rejoice in the day that you've made. And help us, dear God, to be good to our loved ones and even to love our enemies. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would give us your divine wisdom, and that we would, Lord, learn to love each other better and show it better. Thank you, Lord. Dear God, we pray for this nation, the United States of America, how greatly you bless this nation, but how we've taken it for granted, Lord, how far we've departed from your wisdom and your teachings. Help us to turn and repent and follow your word, to beseech you, Lord, to humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and to call upon your name and heal our land, Lord. Forgive us and heal our land, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.